Going to look tonight at a couple of verses in the main, although that'll take us into other parts of the passage. You will know that very, very recently we were in 1 Peter chapter 1, so we're back again. And we're looking in the main at verse 15 and the verse 16 tonight. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. What we have is an appeal here, an appeal for holy living. That much is very evident. And we could even cross-reference what Peter writes with what Paul gave in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the verse 1 through to 8. Very significantly, what Peter does is set this teaching and appeal to holiness in the context of our Lord's return. And that will happen as you go on through this book of 1 Peter. What Paul does is exactly the same thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and instantly after the section here, which is an appeal to holy living, he goes into a whole discussion of our Lord's return and how we ought to be prepared for that. So the appeal that we have here is a first century appeal, coming from Peter's lips, and of course buttressed and reinforced by Paul as well, and through all of Scripture. But it's a very relevant appeal in this 21st century as well. How many of us really know what a holy and a happy and a useful life really is? The kind of life that Peter here is encouraging every child of God to give his utmost attention to. It might be that we're kind of satisfied to be where we are. I mean, I've reached a level and I'm happy enough to plateau at that particular level. And so often we can fall into that trap in the Christian life. I've got so far, I can't be expected to go any further. Thus far, it's been a real struggle. I think it's time to freewheel a little. But of course, when we do that, we're in rapid reverse. And it isn't long before we discover that to be the case. But we can be satisfied to kind of try and stay, maintain the equilibrium and hold where we are without going any further forward. But the key question is, not up to us, but is God satisfied with where we are? And as soon as I open the Bible, I get a rapid response on that one. Because the Lord is not satisfied if I'm living a life that is careless and slipshod and undisciplined in terms of Christian living. His demand is very exacting. There is no doubt about that. His standard is way, way up above a level that I can never naturally reach by my own energy and effort. But what Peter is doing here in 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16, be ye holy, for I am holy, in giving this appeal, he is taking us away back into the early books of the Bible, penned by Moses, Leviticus 11 and the verse 44, where this exact same teaching is brought to the attention of the people of God back then. So he's restating an original command. You'll find as well, it is repeated in the Psalms. It is again brought to attention in the prophets. We have it in the New Testament. In fact, it's carried right through all of the Bible. So we cannot ignore it, cannot plead ignorance, can say we've never encountered it, and indeed haven't seen it more than one time, because it is all threaded through Scripture. And so in the New Testament epistles, you will find that they begin with a huge slab of doctrine. This is the usual format, and that doctrine is meant to be translated into dutiful living. So there's teaching that comes. For example, and this is a simplified way to view it, in Ephesians, for example, chapter 1 through to 3 is all about solid, thoroughgoing doctrine. Theology, what we are in Christ. And then, chapter 4 to 6, how we are to live for Christ in the light of the teaching that has been laid down. So, belief does and should govern behavior. And that's always the principle coming through the Holy Scriptures. Now, Peter's earnest appeal here, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," he is giving us God's command here. We have, first of all, the constraint of a holy life. Why should we fulfill the command here? Why should we take this on board and give serious attention to it? Because, number one, God the Father has prescribed it. And again, look at our text in 1 Peter 1:15. "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." God the Father has prescribed it. William Law, one of the great evangelical preachers in a former century in England, he wrote The Serious Call. And in that serious call, he said this: "We may choose a married life or a single life, but it is not left to us to choose whether or not we live a holy life. Some things are optional, other things are of the essence of being a necessity. And this is one thing that God is saying you need to be. Be ye holy, for I am holy." And then copper fastening that and riveting it to our attention is a reference that we have in 1 Peter 1:17 to the judgment seat. In the light of the Lord's coming again, here's the prescription, God's demand: be ye holy. Why? Because God the Father prescribed it. Why? Because God the Son, he purchased it. Our Savior died, rose again. Why did he do it? To redeem us from the old life of sin and failure and shame and loss. And if you look at verse 18 of 1 Peter chapter 1, that's why we'll be moving around the verses that are in the context here. And here's one example: "Forasmuch," verse 18, "as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So one great reason why he died was to redeem us from sin. You remember the famous hymn, penned, well, there's a bit penned, there was a bit of a controversy and pain over where it was penned. Was it Strabane? Was it Londonderry? But it ran in part, "He died that we might be forgiven." But it went on to say, "He died to make us good." And of course he died for our pardon, but he died for our purity as well. And so when I lift my eyes and see him agonizing on the cross, I understand here's the purpose for which he is shedding his blood. Here's the big desire within his heart. In fact, I find it articulated for me in the book of Isaiah chapter 53 and the verse 11. He is wanting to see the travail of a soul. The work that he is performing here, he wants to see the result of it, the fruit of it, in the lives of his people, and be satisfied with what he sees. So, God the Father, he prescribes this. God the Son has purchased this. And not only that, but with double notes here, God the Holy Spirit, he produces it. If you look at verse 22 of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth," notice the words, "through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." So we have the three persons in the Trinity all united here with this one purpose, that we should be the produce of God, made holy as we live. So God the Holy Spirit is producing that. He dwells within us not just to make it a possibility, but an actuality. In fact, I must remind myself continually of this point. It is impossible for me to live a holy life apart from the power of God, the Holy Spirit. I can go for every self-help manual that's possible. I can go for books on holiness that can be written by well-meaning individuals, but if they don't tie me back to the cross, the purchase of Calvary, if they don't lead me to God, the Holy Spirit, then I'm right off track. And I'll be way off beam. I can only do it by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And that's why he is emphasized here in his work in verse 22. He gives enablement to live this holy life. So we have the constraint of a holy life. Then secondly, how? The components of a holy life. How will it look? What are the hallmarks? How can I identify it? Well, Peter uses a word in 1 Peter 1 and verse 15, which is conversation. It doesn't mean chatting, having a little bit of a chin wag with one another. That's not what the word means at all. It means, if you look in the margin of your Bible there, in my margin it renders it conduct. So it's all about behavior, not how I talk. Rather, the emphasis is on how I walk. So conversation, behavior. 1 Peter 1 and 15, what does he say about that? But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. So it's going to be obvious. These marks will be visible. They will be expressed in my life. And you will see it by the way the child of God will walk. So what are the features? Well, we have them again in the context of all that we're reading here in 1 Peter chapter 1 tonight. And the first item that I'm going to highlight, you can find more, I am sure, but look at verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace it is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Peter is using a figure of speech here. The figure is, you know, the Oriental, typical Oriental dress. Men and women, flowing garments. And so they're flowing about, very floaty, but you need something to tie them in round the waist, and so they've got a belt there or a girdle to tie it in so that they don't become a hindrance. And in the same way, our mind has to be tied in. Discipline, Philippians 4, the verse 8 and the verse 9, John 21 and the verse 7 as well. So we have to have our mind disciplined. That will be a hallmark of one who is following the maxim, be ye holy, for I am holy. There will be a disciplined mind. Not only that, a sober spirit. You'll see that in verse 13 as well. So let's read that text yet again. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. Not exactly the hallmark of this age. We're living in a very frivolous, very licentious age as well. Does it mean here, be sober? Ah, now you Christians, you ought to be frowning all the time, making it look as if life is complete misery, and you want to come and be part of us, join this holy band, join, share in the misery, would like to give you a portion, here, eat a big chunk of our pie, it tastes beautiful. No, that's not the aspect that we're meant to be giving out at all. What it means is we live under the gracious control of the Lord. Philippians 4 and verse 5. We're to live under the gentle control of the Holy Spirit, so that what we give to the world is a personality that is poised and balanced, and that is steering away from the extremes. Many people just gravitate to the extremes. Some want to live exactly whatever way they want. Others would never be content unless they can live a good life like a well-born Pharisee. And of course, the Pharisees were brilliant at drafting laws, imposing laws upon everybody around them, but as Jesus said, not touching those laws with even one tiny finger themselves. Free from extremes, poise and balance. May God give us this sober spirit, because it is one of the expressions of being that person whose life is under the control of the Spirit of God leading us into this life of holiness. And of course, this is perfectly illustrated in our Lord Jesus Christ, one that was so poised and balanced, no matter what was thrown against him. He showed the evidence of a sober spirit. Not only that, a quiet heart. Again, 1 Peter 1 and the verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end. For the grace it is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hope to the end. That's us having to be optimistic in a world that is so pessimistic. Finding hope in a hopeless world. Everything falling apart, caving in, ceilings coming down, the sky is coming down, all of that. And yet, the child of God in the middle of that is exhibiting a quiet heart. Can we do that? Are we doing that? Or are we caught up in the panic of the age? We take the long view. Enabled again by God the Holy Spirit through His Word. We are thinking, the end of verse 13 here, we are thinking of the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's coming again. We are hoping to the end. So the impression is clearly here in the text, in 1 Peter 1 and 13, that this is an enduring hope. We are hoping to the end, hoping and hoping and hoping, and it's not hoping against hope. It's a confident hope. We know how things are going to end. The hymn says, I've read the back of the book, and we win. We know how it's going to work out. We know everything is moving towards the consummation of all things. The Bible has given us all the signs and markers that we could ever require to understand what is happening, and so we can see beyond all the clatter and the smoke and the confusion that is all around us at every side, and deep down we can find God's peace flooding our souls. Because as Paul writes in Philippians 4 and 7, the peace of God shall keep or garrison your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And that's what we need, a quiet heart. Do we have the evidence of that? It's one of the components of holy living. And then another practical aspect here is that of a tender conscience. Where do we find that? In verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. The time of your sojourning. We are only here for a little time. We are only passing through. One hymn writer said, if I can help somebody as I go along, then my living will not be in vain. And if I'm going to help them, I will have to help them out of a tender conscience. And here there is mention of fear. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. It isn't a tormenting fear. It's not a terrifying fear. It's not the kind of fear that puts the hairs up like bristles on the back of your neck. It is a fear of grieving God. We sinned with impunity before. We don't want to, and we cannot do that now. There's a new disposition brought into our hearts by regeneration. We want to make sure I do not grieve my Heavenly Father by the way I live. Psalm 34:9, Psalm 34 and the verse 11, so I need to have a tender conscience. Another feature is that of a loving disposition. Look at verse 22 of 1 Peter chapter 1, saying, ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto, so it's leading somewhere, it's going to, it's like water, it'll find the outspot, it'll not just stay rolling about there, it'll find a way out. And what does this water do? The water of the Spirit purifying our souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. It gets right here, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. So this holiness of life is shown in a loving disposition. Unfeigned love, what does it mean? It means real love. It means genuine love, not pretended. Oh, how are you, brother? Lovely to see you. And then round the corner, why do I have to put up with that guy all the time? It'll be lovely if he'd stayed at home tonight and he wouldn't have to look at his ugly gub. You know, that's the kind of feeling, double-faced. Genuine love. That's what Peter is saying. Unfeigned love of the brethren, not in word only, but we are to be, as James emphasizes, the doer of the word. And that's the whole point in 1 Peter chapter 1 and 22. We are purifying our souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. The Word of God commands us to be of a loving disposition. There's a word that Paul uses over in Ephesians 4, the verse 32, and it's the word tender-hearted. Are we that? Another feature of a life that is a holy life. There's a pure motivation. And we're moving now to the start of the next chapter here, chapter 2, 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. Wherefore, we have a number of terms piled up one on top of another here, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Malice. Ill will. In fact, not just ill will against somebody, but the desire to actually injure them. That's what malice wants. The worst for others. Guile, craftiness. Stab in the back territory. Hypocrisies. As we have in Old Testament. Those people smitten under the fifth rib, but the arm around their neck. You're a great friend. Dagger coming in. Hypocrisies, guile, malice, all summed up in that activity and envies as well. And that goes without explanation. We know full well what it is. And so Peter is emphasizing the point here that when we are living out our lives, we do it with a pure motivation. We are transparent. Not a whole multitude of hidden doors in us. We're saying one thing with our mouth, but actually plotting something deep down in our minds and hearts. None of that. Pure motivation. Then another feature. A cleansed mouth. Again, 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. And it's the final clause there. All evil speakings. All evil speakings. Doesn't refer as much to impurity of words, evil speakings, as it does to gossip and slander and tittle-tattle and tale-bearing and careless talk and the spreading of evil rumours, and how easily it is to get caught up in that destructive nonsense. This is an age for it. If every other age hasn't been, I'm sure it has. Otherwise, Peter wouldn't be warning about it if it hadn't been a big problem back then. We need a cleansed mouth. So all of these details, they're very practical. It's where the rubber's hitting the road. This is what a holy life is revealed by a controlled mind, a sober spirit, a quiet heart, a tender conscience, a loving disposition, a pure motive, and a cleansed mouth. What's the secret of all of this? How do I get these components? The constraint of holy life, the components of a holy life, the conditions of a holy life. We'll end with that. What must I do if I would be holy? Be ye holy, for I am holy. So I don't have room to navigate here. I must go down this line. How can I do it? Well, the first port of call has to be a new birth, because without a new birth, it's disobedience, it's living, as Ephesians 2 tells us, we are by nature the children of wrath. We are being dictated to by the devil, because the prince of this world, he's telling us what to do, where to go. We're only too delighted to follow his diktats. We are, Peter tells us here in 1 Peter 1:23, partakers of the divine nature. We're born again. Born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So we are born by God's Holy Spirit. It means I have been made a partaker of the divine nature. And from that platform, then holiness will take root and bear fruit. Obedience to truth, that's already been noted on our way through in verse 22, but we'll go back to verse 22 just to further underline it, saying, ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Here's how I do it, in obeying the truth, through the Spirit. Unto one thee in love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. If I am going to live a holy life, then if I don't obey God's truth, this whole project hits the buffers. And so when I go back to Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6, I find that taught as well. But let's look at verse 14 here in 1 Peter chapter 1. What does it say? First line, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. So before, verse 15 and 16, and after, verse 15 and 16, in 14 and in 22, the emphasis is, if I am to live a holy life, my life needs to square with God's revealed will, his truth. What did Jesus say? In John 17:17, that great high priestly prayer, sanctify them through thy truth. That's how it is. So I need an appetite for God's word. I need to feed on the book. I need to digest it. For only then can I be transformed, and will only be by truth. And that incremental, gradual increase that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, change from, that will only happen as I feed on the word. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. So we have the new birth. We have obedience to truth. Then the final condition here is, I must be under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And again, we're in verse 22, and we're re-emphasizing what we have read, saying, ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto one thee and love of the brethren. So I won't get there by my own struggles. I won't get there through the energy of the flesh. That will always fill me. What is holiness? Well, Galatians chapter 5, it's the fruit of the Spirit being produced in us. What's another way to define or describe that? It is becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, in whom all the fruits of the Spirit are seen. More and more like him. And so my plea has to be, make me more like Jesus Christ. And this work is done by the daily activity of the Spirit of God in my life. I need to be abandoned to Him. I need to say, let the Lord have His way in my life every day. That's the secret of a life through the Spirit. That's what brings us to 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, the destination to which we aim. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. We've seen how all manner of conversation has been included here, point two, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Spirit of holiness, do thou dwell in this soul of mine. Possess my heart. Make me know a sanctity divine. Let's bow in prayer.